1 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. We'll read it in the concordant version, of course.
2 Corinthians.
Oh, I wrote down the wrong scripture reference. Thanks, Rick. You are useful and efficient.
That's the whole message.
Yeah, I might as well just read this and walk and sit down. You know, that's all it should take. I'm starting a little bit early here. Paul talks about one died for the sake of all; consequently, all died. He's talking about us dying in their Christ, dying all those who are sinners, dying in Christ. So. Christ's death on the cross has affected all humanity. All those who have sinned have died in Christ, at least of mankind that we know of. All those affected by Adam are affected by the work on the cross, just like in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, or all vivified. That was the first verse that taught me that God is the Savior of all mankind. Because in the same way, what affected Adam, Christ did, which affects all mankind. And guess what? They ain't a single one of us ever used our free will to choose to be in Adam. They try to say, well, we chose to be in Christ. Well, you might think that in a worldly perspective. It may look that way. But it's really His work had an effect on you. Whether you accept it or not, believe it or not, it did. So any more than having to accept Adam is wrong. Having must accepting Christ is wrong. Because it took effect of everything. The work of the cross is a wonderful thing. He talks about this, the one dying and being roused for our sake. So that we, from now on, are acquainted with no one according to the flesh, to flesh. Yet even if we have known Christ according to flesh, nevertheless now we know Him so no longer. So that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. There is a new creation, which is opposed to being born again, as Bob brought out this morning, I believe. A new creation. A totally different term. Inspired by God. The primitive passed by. Lo, there has come new. Interesting how that new is in plurals there. News. Yet all is of God who conciliates us to Him through Christ and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation. How that God was in Christ conciliating the world to Himself, not reckoning their offenses to them, in placing in us the word of the conciliation. For Christ, then, are we ambassadors, as of God entering, entreating through us, as of God entreating through us. We are beseeching for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. For the one not knowing sin, He makes to be a sin offering for our sakes, that we may be becoming God's righteousness in Him. We got to applaud the inspiration that was given to Paul, because a lot of times we read a passage and we say, that's pregnant with truth, but I'll be darned if most every passage you read in Paul is pregnant with truth. Or anywhere in the Scriptures for that matter. Well, you see that word conciliation. A beautiful teaching, a beautiful thing brought forth in the Concordant Version, and in very few Bibles. And in fact, I can't even think of another one, to be honest with you, that brings out what the meaning of conciliation is. In the King James, you have these four words here, all translated one way. Reconcile, reconciliation. The same word. Well, there are four different words, actually. These two are most closely related. This one is closeness related, and this one is just kind of a distant third cousin. Kata alaso. Am I saying that's pretty close? It literally means down change, and it means conciliate. And then you got kata apologē, which means conciliation. And then you have apo. You have this different word here put in front of this one. Apo kat alaso. From down change. Which would be properly rendered reconciliation. Put the re in front of it. Di ala also. Di alaso. Di alaso amai. Oh my. You can even say these things in your head a lot easier. You can't verbally. It actually means to placate. In the Concordant version, it's translated placate. And it's hapo. What is that word when it only occurs once?
Hapoxilogoma.
It only appears once. It appears in Matthew 5:24. And it appears that they view the meaning of reconciliation as being similar to placate. To give in to sort of a compromising type thing, to whittle it down is to to give in. I can't think of a better word than to placate. But it's not what it means. Reconciliation does not mean placate, to give in. To give in to one's demands just to make them happy. Reconcile and conciliate have to do with peace. It may be related to grace, but it's a peaceful thing. It's not placating. Now this must be, now you can probably look at ask a lot of different preachers of what reconcile means, and they're not all going to say something along the lines of placating. I'm just kind of guessing why they would have translated all these words into one reconciliation. So I'm thinking that maybe the King James people probably thought reconcile was sort of like a placate, but that's not the case. It actually has to do with peace. And we have that word mentioned several times in the Scriptures, conciliation and reconciliation. But conciliation is only one-sided. You might think, well, they got reconciled most of the time except this one time. Well, it might be pretty close. Not actually, no. There's still more teachings there. Because not only is the teaching of the conciliation a secret from the Old Testament or any other writings other than Paul, it's also a secret in our versions. It's kept by mistranslation. It's become a secret or become almost a mystery if you want to play on words. But it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful teaching that the Concordant Version has helped bring out. But conciliation is one-sided. Reconciliation is two-sided. When one is at peace with another, he is conciled to that person or to that other. Like I believe Adlai Lauda used to use the example of two farmers out that would have some sort of livestock that would be stuck. And then both of them had their cows being stuck. And then one would come and help the other one. And he would become conciliated to that one person. Well, and in turn, maybe the other one would be conciliated to him. When you have two being conciliated to one another, guess what? You've got reconciliation. When both are happy, both are brought in. Now look at this verse here, verse 18. Yet all is of God. Well, yeah. Who conciliates us to Himself through Christ. As a result of the death of Christ on the cross, He conciliated the world to Himself. That includes us. He's at peace with the world. And guess what? We're stuck here on the world. He's at peace with the world. And now, He conciliates us to Himself through Christ. And is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation. How that God was in Christ conciliating the world to Himself. So, He's working with us and He puts the word of the conciliation in us to believe it as well. And so as a result of being at peace with God, we are conciliated back to Him. So there you again. You have two conciliations. You have conciliation on God's side. You have conciliation on our side. So we have reconciliation with God. It's in a spiritual sense, I think. And it will come to a realization in the future when we're snatched away to meet the Lord in the air. But it's a guaranteed thing. This is one of the things we have an expectation of. Because it's as good as done. Being sealed in Christ is as good as done. There's no way the seal can be broken. What does conciliation mean for God? What does it mean in the context of God being conciliated? Well, that means that the enmity has been removed. Like last night, who was it that was talking about the curtain? I think both of you mentioned the curtain being ripped last night. It's the same thing. That would be a metaphor of what has happened between the world and God. Everything that was in the way, like that curtain between the Holy of Holies and the outside, was ripped apart and taken out of the way. That's what sin has been done to. Sin has been ripped apart. All the enmity that was between the world and God has been ripped apart, taken away, of nil effect. In fact, if you want to say, well, about annihilation, I'm an annihilationist. You are? No, not in the context of what happens to the unsaved, but in the context of what Christ did on the cross. He annihilated sin. He annihilated the enmity between man and God, between the world and God. He annihilated it. Took care of it once and for all. There's no need for another sacrifice. Sin has been annihilated. Not justified. The world has not been justified. We have been justified as a result of the belief that God put in us. For us to believe in the fact that we're in the body, and the fact that we're sealed, we're justified. We're declared righteous, not the world. Though God is at peace with the world, He has justified it, not quite yet. God is not angry. Angry is a totally different concept than peace. It's totally opposite. Peace and grace. One time I sent out a flyer, had a list of tapes on there. And on my logo I've got Perfect Grace Ministries. And under that I put God's grace is on all. Which I think is pretty much a true, accurate statement. Now, I didn't say that all were believers. I just said God's grace is on all. God is conciliated with all. So in a sense, he's put his grace on all right now. He's not at war with anybody. And this really intelligent guy had critiqued it and sent it back to me and marked it out and put not true. Well, it is true. God is at peace with all mankind. I don't care how despicable they are. God is at peace with all mankind. The time being. A lot of people, I remember seeing when I was a kid, this guy, it was one of those magazines that, like Inquirer, The Star, or whatever, when I was a kid, I saw the cover of it. There was this guy running down this bridge, and it said that he was a murderer running from the police, and they had lightning striking him. It says, God's vengeance strikes down from heaven. You know, as if God was angry at this murderer and he was catching him. Well, I don't think that is exactly how it works. If the lightning bolt was from God, it wasn't because God was angry with him. And it was probably more like from the liar. The liar, Satan, the adversary, would not want you to believe that God is at peace with the world. Why would he go along with that? He would obviously lie about it. So obviously our flesh, the flesh of mankind, and errors in teaching, errors in the translations, and the work of Satan and his little buddies can obviously cause people to think that God is mad at mankind. Now, what does it mean for us? What does conciliation mean for us? We believe in conciliation. We believe it in return, and so end up being conciliated, reconciled with God. God's grace. This is a good verse here. Romans 2:4. Or are you despising the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Sounds like He's at peace right here, isn't it? For ignorant, being ignorant that the kindness of God is leading you to repentance. It's the kindness of God leading us to repentance. We believe the kindness of God, and it is leading us to repentance. Not the kindness of other people, but we realize that the kindness is from God. That helps us be conciliated and be at peace with God. When we see Him being kind to us, being at peace with us, those types of things. Him being patient with us, leading us to repentance, a change of mind. That takes us up out of the world. Taking us up out of the world. It's a wonderful thing. It really is. In Romans 5:10, here's another verse with conciliation in it. For if being enemies, we are conciliated to God through the death of His Son, much rather, being conciliated, we shall be saved in His life. Yet not only so, but we are glorying also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have obtained conciliation. We've already obtained this conciliation. We are at peace with God. And we already know God's at peace with us. So therefore, that's reconciliation. We're ambassadors. As it says in that 2 Corinthians verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20. For Christ then are we ambassadors. Ambassadors. Now we know what the word means. We know that it's one sent to represent another. We have ambassadors from England to France, from the United States to Nigeria. Just ambassadors. They are sent there to represent the country that they are from. Well, you say, well, where are we from? Well, we're from the world. We're born from our mamas. But our realm is inherent among the celestials. That's our home world. And we are ambassadors for Christ from the celestial realm where our home, our realm is, our home is. That's inherent. That's where we're from. That's who we're representing. And we're to teach the conciliation. Paul says, be conciliated to God. Be conciliated to God. Teach that. Sometimes we fail to do that, people. It's hard to do that. We not only do we say it, as Paul does here in quotations, we live it. We live at peace with those. We teach it and we live it. We represent God in Christ. The ambassadors in the body of Christ, they represent God in Christ. Them along with the Scriptures under their arms. It's not the Pope, people. It's not one figure of Christ. It's a body of Christ. The body of Christ that represents Christ, represents God. Christ is at His right hand. It's all one package, baby. All one package. And like God, since we are His ambassadors, God is, remember, God is at peace with the world. Likewise, since we represent Christ, we represent God, we are ambassadors to the world, so therefore we are at peace with the world. It's Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes those of our friends in Christianity, they certainly don't do that, do they? They're always wanting to fight with the world. It reminds me of the time I've got a relative. I've told some of you about this, but this is quite disappointing to me. My father had died, and my father was loaning him money. And loaned him quite a bit of money. And my father died, and I became the executor of the estate. So I'm obligated to the state of Georgia, and to my siblings, and even to myself, to do what is right as an executor of the estate. Now, my relative, I shouldn't even narrow it down and mention his name, my relative owed my dad, according to my dad's records, over $80,000. Now, I don't care who you are and how much money you have, that's not pocket change. Maybe to Bill Gates, but not to anybody else I know of. It's not pocket change. It's a lot of money. I dealt with him graciously. I said, we've got to get together, we've got to talk about this. You know, see what we can do. And I came up with all sorts of things. You know, I love my relative, you know. And he claims to be a believer, you know, but you know, who knows? And I was really going to deal with him graciously. I was even thinking about taking all these late charges my dad charged him, which was a lot. I was going to take off all the interest and say, hey, you just pay back exactly what you owe. Well, it seems that he had some other ideas in mind. What he did is just not pay one cent. He did not make any effort. He did not call me. He did not do anything. Not a darn thing. Or, in this case, a damn thing. He didn't do a thing. Because that fits. And that really disappointed me. It enraged my sister. And it about did the same to my brother. It enraged my sister. And she claims to be a believer. She's mad. Have you called him? I said, well, I dealt with him. I talked a little bit, and I found out some of the things. I finally confronted him, and he came up with the stupidest excuse I've ever had heard. It was a year and a half later after my dad died. He said, your father told me before he died that he did not want any of his kids to have an inheritance. So if I pay that money back, that is contributing to your inheritance. For one thing, there is a loan at the bank for about the same amount of money, so if you paid it back, you would pay the bank back. Well, it didn't work that way. I mean, it's unbelievable, the thing that came. I still didn't get mad at him. I didn't curse him. But I am disappointed. Because I know that God is in control. I know there's a reason for these things happening. I know all this. Sure, I'd like to have the $80,000 to pay the loan at the bank. Because I'm paying that loan every month until I sell that house of his and taking care of that loan. It's coming out of my pocket, my inheritance. My sister called me the other day, and she said, why are you so calm about this? I said, well, you know, God's in control. Everything will be taken care of. If he pays it. If he doesn't, he doesn't. I mean, there's not really much we can do. He says, well, why aren't you just mad about this? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you calling a lawyer and suing him? And I, well, you know, I'm apparently going to have to do something that way. I'm not looking forward to it. I'd rather work things out. I tried to be at peace with him, but it didn't work out that way. And so she is asking me why I'm not mad. And I said, well, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The Lord will take care of it. God's in control. I know that this is not a big mess. It's just money. That's all it is. Life goes on. I'm at peace with Him. I'm not going to war over these things. Not over this money. Sure, I'm disappointed. Sorely disappointed. But no, I'm really more disappointed than I am anything. I'm sore that he took advantage of me, of my kindness. But I have faith, just as surely as I have faith that Christ died on the cross, that God is going to take care of this. that Christ is going to take care of. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I believe it. And God and Christ, even though He's done this thing, and even though they're going to take care of it, they are still at peace with this relative of mine. And so therefore, I am at peace with this relative of mine. Another shorter example. A friend of mine, his name is Jeff. He's as atheistic as can be. He doesn't believe. But yet he was friends with another family that used to come here that taught the salvation of all mankind. And he hung out with them a lot more. But yet they ragged on him about his lifestyle. No, he's not gay. His lifestyle, things that he did, you know, that I do not approve of. But when you say lifestyle, you always think homosexual. I mean, that's usually when I hear something like that on the TV or something, I think homosexual. That's what I think. Anyway, that's my work mind for you. But anyway, he's an unbeliever. But he got to the point where he couldn't hang around with this other family. It took me a little while to figure it out why, but what they were doing, even though they taught God was going to eventually save all mankind, was told him too. The reason he didn't really care about hanging out with them is because they always kept trying to fit them under law. God's going to get them. God's angry with them for doing this, for that. They didn't teach him conciliation. All they taught was reconciliation. Eventual reconciliation. Well, he stopped hanging out with them, and he hangs out with me. And I tell him basically everything that we all agree on. And he says, well, you know, Gene, out of everything I've ever heard, that is the best one. I said, well, so what do you believe? He says, no, I still don't believe. But at least I have lived my life at peace with him, even though he is not a believer. We have a mutual understanding of how things... He knows that I don't approve of some of these things that he does. But I don't start saying, well, you know, I don't even say it about me that I don't do these things or I live my life a certain way because I'm religious. I don't do that. I don't do this because of my securing my salvation. I don't do that. I do these things because I'm at peace with God and all these other logical reasons why now I don't do it. Rather than just getting into examples, but I guess you can let your imagination wander. I'll give you that rein. But he's at peace with me because I was at peace with him. So maybe in an indirect way, he's at peace with God. Doesn't even know it. Because I'm an ambassador of Christ and God. So in an indirect way, he's, oh my God.
That's on your tape, but not on. You've only got 45 on that.
Well, that's. I'm asking how long I've gone.
Oh.
Which you went for 5 minutes, so.
But I didn't have
57.
Yeah. Well, we can get all technical. We can do it on your time.
Yeah. 57.
We're at peace. We live at peace in the world. Yeah. Now, many of us in Christianity. Quit laughing. Many of us in Christianity. In Christianity, our friends in Christianity, they're doing a real bad job being ambassadors. I'm not going to be arrogant and say they're not believers. Undoubtedly some are. I'm not going to say that they're not ambassadors. I'm not going to deny that. But some of them are doing a real bad job. Some of them are doing such a bad job, that's why they drove my friend Jeff away. He sees this garbage on TV that absolutely infuriates me. Well, I shouldn't say that because I'm at peace with the guy, but it does. I'm disappointed on the guys on TV. No, but it really does infuriate me. I mean, I'm not happy about it. I'm not going to go smack the guy around or nothing. But, you know, how many times have you seen, I mean, there's like three channels on cable, on basic cable, you can find at least three channels and almost two out of three every time are talking about sacrifice. Now, what does sacrifice mean to them? Sending them money. It ain't taking the money and giving it to anybody else except for them. That's a sacrifice to the Lord. Sacrifice. If you sacrifice, the Lord's going to bring you prosperity. You're the one with the child that's giving you trouble. Well, half of the people watching probably have a kid with trouble, you know, and that's in trouble. And they have money problems. Money problems are a real common thing. So, you know, sending them $1,000 is somehow going to bring you $100,000. That's the logic of all this garbage. Well, my logic is, the sacrifice has already been done. There's no need for an additional sacrifice at all. As far as the reign of grace is, there is no sacrifice needed. Christ took care of it at the cross. Nothing else is needed. Nothing else that you give to God is going to make you prosperous. It's not going to secure your salvation. It's not going to make you a higher ranking ambassador for Christ. It's not going to do any of those things. It's only an affront to God. It's almost like saying the sacrifice that He did for us, for all of us, the whole world, was not quite enough. Keep giving that money. Keep giving that money. Well, we all know that, you know, the ones that are out driving Rolls Royces and Ferraris, we know exactly where that sacrifice is going, don't we? Well, I tell you what, you know, I don't have any problem with giving people money that need it, that need help doing things. I need help sometimes doing these videos. You know, you gotta build a building back here. You gotta do things. But do not look at it as tithing. Do not look at it as a sacrifice. Look at it as a gift. A giver, a gift. God likes a gleeful giver. And so do I. I like gleeful givers. And so should you. Not a sacrifice. Not something that you feel compelled to do. Do it because you want to. Christ gives us gifts. You know, there's not much else in the world that is more pleasing than to give a gift to a friend, to help somebody out. Sometimes, you know, sometimes I even think about, I gave Rick one time, he had a DeWalt drill, a cordless drill. And I said, well, I was at Home Depot and I saw a light that would fit his battery. And so I bought the DeWalt flashlight that would fit on his battery. You know, and do you still use it?
Oh, yeah.
He still uses it. It was no strings attached. It wasn't his birthday. It wasn't Easter. It wasn't Halloween. It wasn't Christmas. I just said, well, this is a nice little gift. I'm just going to give it to him. And there's, you know, one of the few things that's pleasing is to just give something to somebody. Give something to a friend. It wasn't a sacrifice to him. It was a gift. So therefore, when we do things that are gifts to God, by our service or our competing in the evangel and things like that, we don't need to look at them as sacrifice. We look at them as gifts, as a gift to a friend, because he is our friend. But we don't do it because we feel that we have to. If you want to do a sacrifice, I'll tell you what. If you want to do a sacrifice, take your money. Go outside, and I won't use the lighter, and you burn it. That would be more along the lines of sacrifice. Of course, some people would be like Rick and looking for loopholes. He would probably write a big check and burn it, knowing it would never get cashed.
Yeah, $1 million to the Lord, yeah. I'm talking about conciliation.
Yeah, well, I am talking about conciliation. I'm talking about being at peace. They're doing a bad job of conciliation, teaching conciliation, teaching that God is at peace, teaching hellfire, teaching that God is angry. Concentrate. We're not acquainted with Christ in the flesh. It says it right here. What did Christ teach a lot of? Gehenna fire. What did a lot of our people today teach? Well, not of our people, but those in Christianity, our brethren in Christ. Gehenna fire, hellfire, even twist the Gehenna fire. It's all about fear and going to hell. Fear and under law. That is not conciliation. And also being big-headed, being arrogant and boasting in your salvation. That's not being conciliatory either. They don't have any room to boast, according to Ephesians 2. They wrestle with flesh and blood. They wrestle with trying to fix the world. Ambassadors really don't try to fix the world. Ambassadors don't go to another country and fight to get their beliefs in the school systems or in the government or things like that. A lot of Christianity as opposed to saying that God is at peace with them, they're trying to cram God down their throat. Now, I'm not going to get on a big sidetrack on that, but there are some out there, at least the radical ones, that would love to see us turned into a theocracy. Just like in Islam, they want their religion to run things. That's not what I want. I want to teach that God is conciliated with mankind and teach the evangel. That's all I want. So therefore, when they do that, you often hear about the war on Christianity. Well, Christendom is at war with the world as well. They're doing just as much fighting on both sides on that argument. What does it mean for the world? What does conciliation mean for the world? God is at peace. He's at true peace with the world. He's not battling with the world. He's not putting us under laws, additional laws, or putting us under the law of Moses again. It's just, He's dealing with us graciously. He's putting the word of conciliation out to the world through us. Basically, to find works. And it won't work overall, is the message of conciliation. Not all is going to believe it. Most are not going to believe it. Grace and conciliation and peace seems to be something that just does not work in our world, in this system of things. Remember that song? Oh, we are saved. Give peace a chance. Was it John Lennon? I don't know if he was with the Beatles when he did that. This is give peace a chance. And they make these. That was during the Vietnam conflict. And they seem to think that if we just gave peace a chance, I guess the VC and the Viet Cong would have went home. I don't think so. It didn't work with Chamberlain and Hitler, did it? It didn't work with our ambassadors and the Japanese ambassadors, did it? Let's give peace a chance. Didn't work with Bush and Saddam Hussein, did it? Which, I mean, I don't know how you guys think, but that doesn't really matter. Because I seem to remember when Bush was wanting to go to Iraq, he worked with the UN for several months. He was not in a hurry to go to war, as you hear on the media these days. He gave peace a chance. But it won't work. And God has given plenty of time to give peace a chance. He's also, by doing this, he's doing at least two things. He's proven that how stubborn God is. I mean, well, that was a bad mistake. He was proving how stubborn man is. It's just proving that man is stubborn. By the gracious, how God is dealing graciously with the world. And they're still stubborn. And they're still wagging their heads and shaking their fists. Blaming God. Or denying Him. And he's also proving he is a gracious God. He's proving that he is not a warmonger. It's been almost 2,000 years coming up on it. Not too long. Maybe in our life, most of our lifetimes. It'll be 2,000 years. That's a heck of a run of giving peace a chance. And the reason it's going to collapse more than stop is because mankind is incapable of, as a whole, coming back as reconciliation. Even we are. I mean, God is the one that fits the conciliation in us to be conciliated back to God. That's one of the things that's so amazing. But He's given peace a chance for such a long time. And He's going to have to end up fixing things a long way. Coming back with tribulation, this fourth eon, and seasons of refreshing, and all these sorts of things. Having to deal with mankind again. Give them a whooping, so to speak. Because the grace didn't work. The conciliation didn't work exactly. But it's okay. But it's going to happen after we're gone. What happens when somebody goes to war with somebody? Before they go to war, most of the time, they withdraw their ambassadors. We'll be withdrawn. And the word of the conciliation will no longer go out. Why didn't he go to the all in all right after right after Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, why didn't God go straight to the all in all? Well, we got to have faith that there's a reason why we're going through all these things. He's gonna finish all His promises. Give Israel their expectation just like He's always promised. He's going to give us our promises. You know, all the evil that we've experienced are going to be used to enhance us somehow. God is using that to mature us, get us ready for our celestial realm. All these things, all these evils and all these things in the world are for a reason. We're a glimpse of the future. 1 Corinthians 10:11. I am almost done. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our fathers all were under the cloud. Am I reading the right one? No, 10:11. Now all this befalls them typically, yet it is written for our admonition, to whom the consummation of the eons have attained. We are the ones for the consummation of the eons have attained. We're a glimpse of the future for the rest of humanity, the rest of the world. A total reconciliation. We're a glimpse of that. This eventually does await for the rest of humanity, where both sides will be at peace. Even Paul, on the road to Damascus, there was a glimpse of dealing with him in peace. Unlike Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about withholding money. Well, what they did was not wrong, but they lied about it, and they fell down dead right then and there. But what happened with Saul on the road to Damascus? Did he get what he deserved? I mean, really, did he get what he really, really deserved in a worldly aspect? No. No, he deserved. That's what he deserved, not to be knocked down and blinded for a little bit. I mean, that wasn't too easy, I'm sure, but, you know, he didn't come, God did not come at him angrily, even though that's what he deserved. He came at him peacefully. He came at him peacefully. He said, why are you kicking against the nose? Why are you persecuting me, Saul? He wasn't, well, you little jerk, you know. It wasn't anything like that. He wasn't angry, he was at peace. Which is kind of a glimmer of how God eventually started to deal with the world and us. So let's remember that we are ambassadors of the conciliation. That we're ambassadors of Christ and God, teaching the conciliation, that we are His representatives or representatives in the world. As hard as that may be, we got to be at peace with the world just as God is at peace with the world. Give it in song and praise by word of mouth and the way we live our lives. In Christ's name, amen.